Good opener. Good to have you here this Independence Day weekend, Sunday evening. Good to be here. Good to have those maybe watching or listening to our services also. Please take your hymnals. Turn to number 413. 413. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. If you can comfortably stand in the auditorium, let's stand together. 413. 413. Sing it out now.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall be lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. For to the mighty conflict, in this is glorious day. Ye better men now serving, our best number falls. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. When duty calls or danger, be never wanting there.
12. That was easy. You didn't have to do any turning pages. Oh, I can't. 412, onward, forward, Christian soldiers. 412, sing it out.
Onward, Christian soldiers.
Forward into battle, see this battle. hymn that we just sang is one of, and possibly the oldest hymn in our hymn book. That song goes back centuries and centuries, and there's a reason why it does. It's a very biblical song that talks about how that we are called to be not just soldiers, but good soldiers for the Lord. Well, good to be back in the barracks tonight. Amen. Here gathered together to get our marching orders as we go out into this world and fight the good fight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on this evening's service. Our great God, we are blessed in a million ways we aren't aware of. Lord, You have done so much for us today that if we were to stop and think about what You have already done, things that we are aware of, it would take the rest of the day to come close to trying, and we would not even be able to thank You for the many, many other things. But Lord, just because we can't thank You for everything doesn't mean we shouldn't thank You for the things we can. And Lord, we give You praise. We give You glory, laud, and honor, as that song says. Lord, we praise You for not only what You have done, but also in advance for what You will do in this evening service. And Lord, we pray that You would once again speak to our hearts, give us the guidance that we need, convict us, comfort us, encourage us, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray for those that join us by way of live stream. And we pray if there are any lost in the service or watching online, then, Lord, we pray that You would speak to their hearts about the greatest need of all so that they can join this army and they can find victory in Jesus Christ. And Lord, again, we give You glory for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. May be seated. 419. Sound the battle cry. See the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for our Lord. 419. We'll do all three of these stanzas. Sound the battle cry. 419.
Offering this evening. Speaking of offerings, we have the final tally for the Vacation Bible School offering. $640. Amen. $640. Praise the Lord for that. We'll be able to give that to the Tabernacle Children's Home there in Greenville, South Carolina, and it will be a great blessing to them. And so again, that's one of the things we do is we show children how to do what we as adults ought to be doing. We show them the blessing of giving. The Bible says it's better to give than to receive. And if you got a red letter version of the Bible, those are the only red letters in the book of Acts. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ is quoted. And Luke tells us that's what he said. And it really is better to give than it is to receive, something we learn more and more as the days go by. And so it's a blessing that the children were able to help out other children. And it's a blessing for us to be able to help out in world missions, evangelism, and things that are going on here. I don't know if you've noticed, we've got a few things going on here. And a few more things will be going on here too, here in the weeks to come. And so you pray about how God would have you to give tonight as we give unto the Lord. And I will ask Brother Damon if you'll lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for being in your house tonight. Lord, thank you for the freedom, Lord, that we have in America. Lord, please send revival to America and awakening. Lord, please be with this offering. Thank you, Lord, for the offering for Bible school. Lord, please use it to bless the children, Lord, and please bless this service. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Pray.
couple of quick announcements before the special this evening. Upstairs in Miss Tolson's classroom, if you know where that is, our second grade classroom, the first door on the right after you pass the bathrooms upstairs, there are some ladies' clothes, sizes 18 to 22, and feel free to take what you want. And so they are upstairs and available. Also, I have a prayer request for Matthew, am I saying it, Tally, 16 years old, had a dirt bike accident, and is in very critical condition. Also, I had someone slip me a name, but unfortunately, I left it in my red jacket pocket. They slipped it to me on the way out this morning after service, and it was a 13-year-old that passed away. 13-year-old, I don't sadly do not recall the family, but the Lord knows who it is. Amen. Yes. So he's already had a spleen removed. He's going to have a kidney removed. And when is that surgery?
Tomorrow.
So pray for Matthew Tally tomorrow. Also, Waylon Morris was the name that I mentioned of the baby born 3 months early. My wife said I didn't say Waylon, amen, but I meant to say Waylon, amen. Waylon Morris. Born 3 months early and had some developmental issues, of course, because of that. So pray for him. Yes, sir. Greg Stave passed away, and pray for the family. First California, now New York. Amen. And don't forget to stay tonight for the watermelon extravaganza. I got mustard. We brought mustard with us in case there wasn't enough here already. For those that are brave enough to try, I'm sure you'll hug me around the neck after you do and thank me for it. I did have a few report to me that they tried the watermelon Dr. Pepper this week at Sonic with mixed results, and that's literal because sometimes, again, I had it 3 times, and only 1 time was it right. 1 time, hardly any watermelon. The other time, nothing but watermelon. And so they're still working on it, amen, getting it right. But maybe you might have to try it 2 or 3 times. What are we going to do with the watermelon? What are we going to do with the leftovers? When I was growing up, we took them down. We had friends that raised pigs, and we threw them down there to them. And you know what you call the leftovers after you give them to the pigs, don't you? Pork rinds. Well, this song that I'm going to try to sing is a song that was made famous, and you will probably think of the person who made it famous, by a fellow by the name of George Beverly Shea. But when I think of it, I don't think of George Beverly Shea. I think of Lynn McLean, amen, in Alabama. This was his song, amen. Whenever he would come visit us at church, everybody would say, "Ooh, you got to sing your song." And some of them thought he wrote it, amen. But this is a song that has a tremendous message to it that is true. If you know the background of the song, you know also the background of it. The man that wrote this song, he went through great trial and was abandoned by his wife because she didn't want to be a preacher's wife anymore. In fact, she didn't even want to be a Christian anymore. And he reached great depths of despair in the ministry. And when he was at his very lowest point, God gave him this song, and then he gave the song to the world, and it has been a great blessing to a great many ever since. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind and true. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way that I should go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with sweet assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me.
Amen, amen. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Thank you, Brother Larry, for doing that last minute notice. 1 Peter chapter 4, we depart from our series tonight on All Things Considered. For two reasons. One is because the Lord led me that way, and the other is because people keep telling me about all the goodies next door. And so this is going to be a real short sermon tonight. In fact, it'll be tempting for me not to just read the text and pray, amen. But I'll stretch it out a little bit, amen. You know how preachers can do. Let's all stand together if you are physically able to do so, and we will read the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. Very precious verses to me for a particular reason that I'll share with you in the midst of the message. 1 Peter chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. We'll stop reading in verse number 5. And by the help of the Lord, I want to preach tonight the title from our text, slightly changed. He says that in verse number 2, we who are saved should no longer live the rest of our time. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time. And by the help of the Lord tonight, I want to preach on the subject, the rest of our time. The rest of our time. Let's go to God again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly cannot comprehend why you would ever love us at all, much less love us as you do and care for us more than any other. We can think of a mother's love for her child. We can think of a child's love for their parent. We can think of some great love here on earth, but your love is even greater. And for that, we are blessed. And also because of that, Lord, it should be our desire to serve you, Lord, to share your love with one another, to love one another and even to love our enemies, and to share the love of Christ with this sin-soaked world. Lord, that's what the message is about tonight. Lord, help us to see how that we ought to spend the rest of our time here on this earth serving you. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts on this subject, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Oftentimes, when we talk of time, we refer to it as our time. The time that we have to do this, that, or the other. The time it takes to get from this place to another. We usually think of time selfishly, especially when we put that word my in front of it, or our in front of it. Nowadays, it's become popular for people to refer to me time. They'll say, I just need a little me time, or I take some time out and do not focus on the needs of others, but only on me, myself, and I. Sometimes we say, well, I'm just going to take my time. Take my time. We refer to time as if it belongs to us, when in some ways, it's the other way around. Simon Peter here does not talk of taking his time. Instead, Simon Peter talks about giving and living his time for the Lord. And he is referring to not just himself, but to all that are saved, how that every man and every woman ought to live the rest of their life for the Lord. Peter is basically saying, I've made some mistakes. You made some mistakes. We've all made some mistakes. And Peter is saying, I don't want to talk about when I took my eyes off of Jesus while I was walking on the water and sank beneath the waves. I don't want to talk about when I said something real good and followed it up with something so bad that the Lord said to me, get thee behind me, Satan. I sure don't want to talk about forsaking the Lord and denying him three times. I don't even want to talk about what I did with the Apostle Paul and the Jews in the book of Acts. I don't want to talk about those things. What I want to talk about is not the past, but the future. What I'm going to do with the rest of my time. The rest of my time. Paul said in Philippians that he decided a long time ago that he wasn't going to think much about a long time ago. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians, he tells us we are to run to win, not just run to finish. There are a lot of people that get in the Boston Marathon and they have no intention of winning. They just want to finish. They just jog their way through and wave at people. He says, no, we're not to run as those who just run to run. We are to run to win. When he talks about that mark, that prize, he is saying we're to give it our all. We're to run headed toward that mark, to break that ribbon in first place for the Lord. Before we leave this world, before we leave, we must live. And the question is, who are we going to live for? What are we going to live for? There are people that live for others. They live for certain goals that they have. And many just openly live for themselves. But the Bible says we should live for the Lord. And my dad used to say something when he was alive on this earth. He would say, today is the first day of the rest of your life. The rest of your life. That's a term that we use quite a bit. The older I get, the more I want to rest. Amen. Talking about celebrating birthdays. Again, I turned 33 years old in the Lord just a few days ago. And then I turned years old yesterday, spiritually speaking. And my life verse is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But before, that was my life verse. It was another life verse. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Talking about that crucified life, living for the Lord who died for us. But before that was my life verse. I didn't know what a life verse was. I didn't. Until Pastor Madden, my pastor, got up and was talking about him one day. That's when I claimed Galatians 2:20. It was about a year later that I preached in a lock-in service for teenagers, and I gave my testimony for the first time. When I did, another pastor, the pastor of that church, put his arm around my shoulder after it was over and said, thank God you're a new creature in Christ now. And that's when 2 Corinthians 5:17 became my verse. But before I knew about that, reading the Bible one day in 1 Peter chapter 4, I came across this passage, and it was the second passage that I ever memorized in the Word of God. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, were the verses that Pastor Madden had given us in the new convert class, followed up by 2 Timothy 2:15, then John 3:16, and some others. But at this point, I had only been in the new convert class for two Sundays and had memorized Psalm 119, 9 through 11. But then one day, while I was reading this, God got a hold of my heart. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Oh my. I read that and I said, what does that mean? Oh, I know exactly what that means. It means what I've been reading everywhere else. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What mind? The mind of Christ. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live his life the rest of his time in the flesh. We shouldn't live the rest of it. And that phrase jumped out at me. And I memorized it and I thought about it and I mulled over it. If you had asked me then what my life verse was, it would have actually been those two verses until it became Galatians 2:20. And it was much because of the verses afterward, because that was what was happening in my life at that time. My former friends, my so-called friends, my fair weather friends, amen, didn't want to be my friend anymore because they thought I had lost my mind. I'd been brainwashed. What they didn't know was that I hadn't been brainwashed, I'd been bloodwashed, amen. But I didn't want to go to the parties anymore, and I didn't do the things I used to do, and didn't say the things I used to say. And they thought I was crazy when, as the Bible says, I really had just come around to my right mind. And that last part there, it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And I remember sitting in my dad's chair. He wasn't there. I would have been sitting there, amen, with my Bible. And I remember thinking there with a little lamp on in the room quietly one night. I remember thinking, I want to know the will of God for my life. And I prayed and I said, God, I know what I've wanted to do with my life. I know I've spent all this time and money and music and instruments, and I know what my goals were, and this is what I wanted to be. But Lord, what do you want me to be? How do you want me to live? What is your will for my life? And thus began a journey that is still continuing today. Amen. You know, if you ask God sincerely and earnestly what his will is for your life, he'll tell you. He'll show you. Amen. He certainly did that for me. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11 says, likewise reckon. Now, I always point out that this is just one more proof text that the Apostle Paul was from the south. Amen. Obviously, he was from southern Damascus because he used good southern words like reckon. Amen. He says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be what? To be dead indeed. Indeed means in action, not just in theory. Unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the same thing that Paul is talking about here, living for the Lord. Now again, the older I get, the more rest I need. But that's not the rest we're talking about. We're talking about the rest of our lives. I have noticed lately that my supper time and my bedtime are getting closer and closer. You can always, there's two things that can tell you that you're getting old. One is just fall down in front of some people. Strangers, anywhere, just, you know, when you're at the mall, you're at Walmart, just fall down. If they laugh, you're young. If they run over to see how you're doing, you ain't young anymore. Another thing is that when you're young, people say, you are good looking. When you're old, they say, you're looking good. And there's a big difference between the order of those words, amen. But we're talking about looking toward the future. Looking toward the Lord. By the way, I am not old, amen. I've just been young for a long time. And historians tell us that Peter wrote this letter over 30 years after the events of the Gospels. That Peter, who was, they say, the oldest of the apostles, was getting into the later years of his life, even if he had lived to be a very old man, which he did not. He was already a seasoned saint by this time. Most likely he had some gray in his beard. And here he is saying to them there and us now that we need to live the rest of our time for the Lord. Now is not the time to rest. No, no, no. Now is the time to live the rest of our time for him. How do we do that? Number one, we should seek to possess his mind. We should seek to possess his mind, the mind of the Lord. That's what it says in verse 1. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, the mind of Christ that has suffered for us in the flesh. The character of our life depends on the quality of our thoughts. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now understand that to the Hebrews, and to those that are over in the East, unlike we in the West, this is not where your heart is. When we think of a heart, we think of that muscle beating in our chest. To them, the heart is here. And I think that is more accurate. This is the seat of the soul here. You can get a heart transplant, still be you. You get a brain transplant, you're going where is it going, amen? Wouldn't be a very hard job for me, amen? But the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind is that? The mind of a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He laid aside the attributes of deity, humbled himself and became a man, and suffered. Suffered. Again, that's what it's talking about in 1 Peter 4 as well. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16 says we should have the mind of Christ. Elsewhere, Paul said, I think we have the mind of Christ in this matter. What are they saying? That we are aligned with his mind. David had a heart like God's. His heart was after God. He was a man after God's own heart. That means he sought after his heart. He wanted his heart to be in tune with. And the same thing is true with the mind. The mind and the heart should be as one. And we can know the mind of Christ, meaning the will of God. We can know it through the Word of God. We want to be aligned with his mind. That's what is being talked about when that phrase is used. And here it tells us we need to arm our mind. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We should be armed and dangerous. dangerous to the devil, the world, and the flesh. The Bible says that we're to take on the whole armor of God. We sang tonight about being good soldiers and moving onward, pressing forward, and we must have our minds armed the right way. Romans 8 and verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now what's extra interesting about this, he's talking about the mind of the lost people that think that way and the mind of saved people that think like lost people. If we have a worldview that is not based on the Word of God, but is based on what the world has taught us, what the world has told us, James talks about worldly wisdom that is not from above. It's wise. You recall that Solomon, he did some wise things in the sight of the world, but they were unwise in the sight of God. Oh, they worked out in a way, but then they backfired in a much bigger way. And there are things that just seem to make sense. And people say, well, I'll fudge the numbers, you know, I'll cut corners, I'll do. And at the time, it's successful. But over time, they pay the price for it. It costs a whole lot more to fix what broke. And so we are to do what God tells us to do because it's the right thing to do, even if we have to pay a price for it then and there. We may suffer for it. You're not going to get that promotion. They're not going to be your friends anymore. They're not going to go out with you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you. You will not succeed in this world the way that others do because you are not willing to compromise the faith. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. The reward is not often in this life. So we have to be armed and dangerous. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't know how many times I've heard other people say, well, I just don't think that the Bible's right about this subject. I just don't think it's fair. I think it's hateful to believe what you believe. I think it's foolish to believe what you believe when what I believe is the Word of God. But the sad thing is I've said it myself. I haven't just heard other people say it. I've said it myself since I was saved. I've often said, well, I know this is what the Bible says, but I think if we just do it, whoa. We're in dangerous territory there. When I do that, God, the Holy Ghost convicts me. It's like an arrow. You know, it just hits me and I go, whoa, what did I just say? I know I'm going the wrong way. Whenever I say, well, I think, or I feel, and it's something that I think. No, we are to base our thoughts on the Word of God. Every thought is to be taken captive. Again, that's aggressive military terminology that's used there. Same thing for our feelings. The Bible says that our spirit, lowercase spirit, is to be subject unto us, not the other way around. Now, often it takes the power of God for that to happen, amen. But our emotions will get the better of us, and it will change the way we think about a situation, how we feel. No, the Bible says that we are to arm our minds, and we are to aim our minds as well. Lou Holtz was a well-known coach for Notre Dame and then South Carolina, and he's still around today, and he is known for being a very good coach, knowing how to call plays that nobody else calls, and knowing how to get guys together and make them work together when they don't work together under other coaches. He's just a very gifted coach, and I like some of his quotes. He's got some pretty good quotes, and one of them says, some people have all the commitment of a kamikaze pilot on their 10th mission. Think that one through, amen. If you're a good kamikaze pilot, there's only one mission, amen? That's the sad thing, is that we're called to give our lives, and we do, 10 or 12 different times. We don't really give our lives, in other words, we just give a little bit of our lives. We're willing to sacrifice a little, maybe even a lot, but we're supposed to sacrifice all, just like Christ did. Our opinion, our feelings, what Mom and Daddy and Grandpa taught us, what they told us down at the schoolhouse. If those things go against what God says, then we're going to have to go God's way, not that way. And we're going to suffer the consequences of that. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But Isaiah 26 and 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Romans 12 says, verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why we read the Word of God every day. We study the Word of God. We read verses we've read 1,000 times before, and we know what? We need to. People say, why do I got to read the Bible every day? Why do I got to go to church every Sunday? Why do you got to eat more than one day a week? Why do you got to take a bath more than... Please tell me you take a bath more than once a week, amen? You got to keep on taking baths. You got to keep on eating food. You got to keep on renewing. There's that constant, continual thing. And it's true for the Word of God. We must focus... Must focus on the things of God and focus our lives and do as He says here. No longer focus on the things of the world and the things of the flesh, but focus on the things of God. That's why as a church, we are focusing on things. We're saying now is the time to get these things done. And we're focusing on Vacation Bible School, and we're focusing on those in the rest home. Amen. We're focusing on those in the jail ministry. We're focusing. Where are we focusing? Well, we're focusing on the world, but we must focus in on who we are reaching. And we're not supposed to say, well, we'll reach this group and not that group. There are churches that do that. One of the most well-known preachers in America got famous for writing a book where he says in the chapter, I got the book, I got the chapter dog-eared, where he says, if you start a church or you take a church, ignore the trailer court. Ignore the apartment complexes. Go to the rich sections. Go to the up sections. For the first 5 years, only knock on those doors. Only reach out to those people because those are the people that got money. Those are the people that build things. Then later on, you'll have those things, and then you can start knocking on those doors. What is he saying? He's saying, those people can go to hell for 5 years. We don't care about them. They don't have anything to offer. That is so worldly. He also says in that same book that you're supposed to send out surveys to wherever your church is and ask them, how do they think you should do church? And then adjust accordingly. He says, you know, maybe you need to lower the lights down, get a fog machine, you know, get rid of dressing up, start dressing down, you know. You know where he's getting that from? It ain't the Bible. That's Hollywood, not the Holy Word. That's a Broadway, amen, not the narrow way. So again, we are to focus on the world as a whole, but individually we're supposed to focus. We're supposed to say we want to reach the young people and the old people, amen. We want to reach, I didn't mean to point at you, Brother Steve, but we want to reach the really old people, amen. We want to reach those that are poor and those that are rich. We want to reach everybody, amen. But we have to focus. The things that we're doing here with the remote, we focus on people coming in and being able to access a bathroom. There are other things we do, outreaches we do. I remember, I'm trying not to give detail because this will be on the internet. But I had someone come up to me in a previous pastor and say, why are we wasting all this money reaching out to kids for Vacation Bible School and going and picking up kids when they don't tithe? I thought to myself, I'm glad you don't hold an office in this church because you wouldn't anymore. We'd vote you out. What kind of mentality is that? I said, listen, it's not about that. He said, well, we're giving all this money. We're not getting any return. We're reaching souls. That's our job, amen. And it comes at a cost. And so again, we must be focused. We must aim our minds. We must arm our minds. And we should seek to possess His mind. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Christ, is to love the unlovable, amen. To reach out to this whole world like He did to us. Number two, we should seek to practice His will. Not only possess His mind, but knowing it's one thing. Doing it's another. And that's the main thing. The Bible says not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the Word of God. And there is a place, I was talking about the greatest country on earth. That song the choir sang tonight, well, that went, that's good. I think America is the greatest country on earth. We do seek a better country, amen, in heaven. And that song emphasized that too. But thank God for America. But did you know there is a place that's better than this place? It's better than Hawaii. I know some of you like the mountains, amen. It's better than the mountains. It's better than an Alaskan cruise, amen. You say, that's pretty tough now. You know where it is? In the perfect center of the will of God. And wherever you are, you can be in the perfect place. You could be in that perfect center of the will of God. You could be anywhere at any time, under any circumstances, but if you're in the will of God, you're in the right place. You're in the best place that you can be. And you don't find it on a map. You find it on your knees. You pray and ask God to guide you according to His Word and to give you direction. Do I marry this person or not? I was engaged, and I was going to get married in September of 1992, and then God saved me in June of 1992. Thank God He did that. He saved me from that situation. And I won't take time to share all the details of that. But I will say this. Hallelujah. Yeah. Woo! We were talking about honeymoons this morning. Somebody, you know, talked about, well, y'all been married 30 years now. When are you going on a second honeymoon? I said, the first one ain't over yet. Thank God he saved me from that. But had plans, had things picked out. And God guided me in a different direction, and I'm glad he did. Same thing for Bible college. And I was going to join the Air Force. I ended up marrying a girl whose dad was a recruiter in the Air Force. Amen. But I sat down with her. I mean, it was all, I had my mind made up, and my dad was right there. I mean, and God did not let me do it. And by the way, my dad was not happy about it for a long time. In fact, I was in Bible college for a while before he got in line with that thought. Oh, he was upset. My family, my friends, they said, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. You're throwing away all the success you've had. Our band had entered a band contest, come in third place. We had the promise of an EP. For some of you who even know what that is, that's back in the old days, you know. And a record, and I threw it all away. And I've never regretted it. Never regretted it. You know that song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus? We think of other songs that God gave people, and you find out the writing of those songs. A lot of those people wanted them to sing in Nashville. They wanted them, you know, to sing worldly songs. And they said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to use the talent that God has given me for the kingdom of God. And God blessed them because of that. We must not waste the rest of our life. We must invest the rest of our life. Colossians 1 and verse 9 says, for this cause also, he says, we cease not to pray for you and desire that ye may be fulfilled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, with the understanding that we are to pray for understanding. It was C.H. Spurgeon that said, tell me a thing that's too small to pray for or too big. I know a preacher that prayed about what color socks he had this morning. Y'all ought to pray harder than I do that. Amen. I wear some pretty wild socks. Brother Damon makes me look like an amateur. Amen. He's really got some wild socks. Everything. We can pray for everything. Nothing's too big and nothing's too small. We pray for all these things. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 says, for this is the will of God. There's a couple passages that tell us what the will of God is. You say, well, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, I can tell you this. It's the will of God for you to get saved. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. It's the will of God for you to give thanks. Now here's the real thing. The Bible says in all things. And it also says another passage for all things. I've heard preachers say, well, you ought to be thankful in all things, but you ain't got to be thankful for all things. I heard one preacher say that, and he's preaching to you tonight. I found an old tape of myself preaching, and I went, because there's a Bible verse that says also to be thankful for all things. Now, that's a tough one right there. But that's the will of God. And it's the will of God, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for us to be sanctified, set apart, different, holy, divided from this world. Notice the things he talks about, walking in lust, and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Sounds like your average college dorm or your average TV sitcom or anything you see on TikTok. In 30 seconds, if you have TikTok. I don't, but I've seen some things that are on there. If you pick up your phone and you just start scrolling, it won't be long. You'll see a little bit of all of these things. Lasciviousness. You say, well, I don't know if I've seen that or not. So lasciviousness means debauchery, and it means to degrade oneself. And if we have ever lived in a day when people do that, people do some disgusting, idiotic, foolish things just to get a few likes. A few follows. Things that 10 years ago, 5 years ago, nobody would have ever dared do. Now, that it becomes almost popular to do it. Horrible and terrible things. But the Bible says we're not to do that. We're to do the will of God. To say, Lord, thy will be done. I'm not going to join in those things. And those things may be pleasurable. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But seasons change. Now, I want to do your will. And so we must possess his mind. We must practice his will. Then number three, we must prepare for his judgment. And that's what he says. He says, verse 5, who shall give account? Each and every one of us, the Bible says, shall give account to the Lord. By the way, nobody else is going to give account for us. Mom and dad won't be there. The preacher won't be there. You can get all the judges and lawyers you want. They're not going to be there. Every man must give account of himself. He says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? The living and the dead, those that are alive and those that are dead. And so there's judgment going on in this life. And then there's judgment in the life to come. either at the great white throne judgment if you're lost, or the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. But there are things we can do in this life that will cause God's judgment upon us. The loss of blessings. The Bible says there's a sin unto death. There are a whole lot of people that are in heaven right now, and they got there early. God will either take you home and give you a crown, or He'll crown you and take you home. The Bible says that we can do it, the things we can disobey so much that we leave such a bad taste in people's mouth that they say, if that's a Christian, I'll never be a Christian. And God says it would be better for me to remove someone out of the picture than for them to be such a stumbling block instead of a stepping stone. That can be judgment. There's a lot of people. What's it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? It says some people are dead for being disobedient to the Lord. Some are just sick. There are some that, now we've got to be careful. We're not going to be Job's friends and say, yeah, I know the reason they're sick. They don't tithe. That's what we don't know. But the Bible does say that there are judgments. There are people. There are a whole lot of people that are paying their tithe because they're not paying their tithe. Y'all better amen or I'll preach 10 more minutes on that subject. God's going to get his tithe, amen. If we just give them to the Lord like we're supposed to, God says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. But there are a lot of people that are living hand to mouth and they're struggling and they're, because God's taking that tithe, all right. He's taking it down at the mechanic. He's taking it down at the doctor's office. He's taking it a lot of other ways. That's judgment. Judgment on us for being disobedient to Him. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And there is no time for us to waste here. We think we can just sit around and wait and just, you know, wait for the rapture. Just soak up God's goodness and blessings and not do anything for the Lord. But wait, no, the Bible says we are to be busy about the Father's business. We are to serve the Lord. But the time is coming when there will be judgment. Judgment will come upon us. The Bible says that we who are saved will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14 and verse 10 says we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be standing room only, y'all. People think they're going to bow down before Him and beg and plead, and it'll be too late for that. We do that now. At that point, we're going to have to stand up and give account for the deeds which we did in the body. Not for our sins. Our sins have been judged on the cross of Calvary. Now those at the great white throne judgment, those who do not get saved, the Bible says, and they'll have to give account for their sins. Oh, and every mouth shall be stopped. Everybody who says, I got a thing, I'm going to tell the Lord, you wait till I stand before God. Oh, no, they won't. The Bible says we that are saved, we're going to have to stand and give account. Secrets will be exposed. Ecclesiastes 12 and 14 says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or bad. Now, if that doesn't make you want to come to the altar, I don't know what else will. The Bible says that God knows the secret things of our heart. We need to pray like David did. Lord, show me those hidden things, those secret things. You say, well, nobody else knows about it. God knows about it. We've been preaching about the judgment seat of Jacob and how some of those boys thought they got away with it because they got away with it their whole lives. They, Dad doesn't know. We're okay. We're all right. And then they stood before him to get a judgment and found out Dad knew all along. Dad said to Reuben, he said, you know, if you had confessed, if you got right before, you'd be blessed. But because you didn't and you waited now, it's too late now. Now it's judgment. We should live life loyally and not just leisurely with an eye on the future and an eye on what God has for us. You know, 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, Peter says, the Father does not have respect of persons, but He judgeth according to every man's work. And he said, therefore, pass the time of your sojourning. That's what we talked about this morning. We're pilgrims and strangers in fear. Now, he's talking about godly reverence and respect for the Lord and for His power. And so he says, that's what we ought to be doing in the time that we have left. You know, King Saul ended very badly. He got his head chopped off by somebody that, had he listened to the Lord earlier, there wouldn't have been anybody to chop his head off, but he didn't listen to the Lord. But Saul of Tarsus died the same way. We don't call him Saul of Tarsus. We usually call him by his new name, Paul. But he lost his head by way of the sword too, but oh, it was a whole different story. Saul, one time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon King Saul. King Saul was head and shoulders over all Israel. At one time, he sought the Lord and listened to the prophet of God. But somewhere along the line, his ego got in the way. And somewhere along the line, jealousy and all these other things got in the way. And he got so far away from God that he started going to a witch. He was killing other people for doing it, and he's a hypocrite. And you know the rest. It was a bad ending. But when Saul of Tarsus died, he died knowing that he had finished his course. He had fought a good fight. In the book of Acts, he said, none of these things move me, Acts 20 and verse 24. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. This is early on in his ministry. 2 Timothy 4 is way later, the last letter that he wrote. He's saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do. And then you know what he did? He did it. He did it. He stayed by the stuff. He said, I'll finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And what a better illustration. I can't think of one. This man entered into heaven. And we talked this morning about seeing our loved ones, seeing our friends and family, seeing Moses and Elijah, Ruth, and people like that. You know who Paul saw when he entered into heaven? Some people he sent there. Stephen. Others that he talked about that he was responsible for the death of. And you know what? They weren't standing there like this with their, oh yeah, we've been waiting for you. That's the grace of God. The grace of God. That God could take somebody like Paul and turn him into the apostle that he was. And it's the grace of God for Peter to have become Peter. Peter lived for the Lord. He was faithful. He said things the other guys didn't say. He did things the other guys didn't do. Nobody else got out of that boat. But Peter fell. He fell far. He did exactly what he promised the Lord he wouldn't do. He said, these other rascals, they may deny you three times. I won't even deny you once, but we know the rest of the story. But you know what Peter did? He got back in the fight. Served the Lord to the day he died. And you know, we don't have a whole lot of confidence in some accounts of how the apostles died, but there's reason to firmly believe in the account of the apostle Peter's death. Even secular lost people, they say, well, the evidence is there. We're pretty sure that that's how he died. Crucified. Upside down. Because he said they were going to crucify him. He followed the Lord just like he said he would. And by the way, the Lord told him that was what was going to happen. He said, every one of you but John is going to follow me to death. But Peter said, I'm not even worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. Oh, but old Peter, I can almost imagine him with a smile on his face when he did so, amen. Knowing that he was going to go and be with his Lord. We are to be busy the time that we have left. Verse number 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. So close you can touch it. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We ought to make the rest of our time the best of our time. An account that I've always been amazed at happened in Hartford, Connecticut on my son's birthday, May the 19th, but in the year 1780. You remember it, Brother Steve, year 1780. The House of Representatives, the State House, was gathered together. They were having a meeting. But there was an eclipse that they did not forecast. It just came up quickly. You know, back then they had some technology, some ability, but they didn't see this one coming. And it grew dark and it grew cloudy. And at the same time, so here's an eclipse. People are already freaking out. It's getting dark. People are already getting scared. They were thinking, oh no, it's judgment. It's judgment day. And then in Hartford, Connecticut, I mean, it was all over the place that the eclipse happened. A great big storm came up out of nowhere. So already it's getting dark, it's getting cloudy, people are getting spooked, getting scared. They're batting in the hatches, you know, they're getting on their knees and praying. And now a big storm comes up, thunder boomer. Well, there were people in that House of Representatives, they were having a meeting. And there were some fellows that they started closing up, they started leaving. Some others, they started praying. And they weren't doing their job. And the head of the committee there in the House of Representatives was a man by the name of Colonel Davenport. And he silenced everyone. He said, attention. He said, right. They were talking amongst each other. Should we leave? Should we get out of here? Maybe go home to our families? It's judgment day. Judgment's coming. He silenced everyone and he said to them, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. By the way, this is a picture of that actual house today. The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. This is either the day of judgment or it is not the day of judgment. But if it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty when the Lord comes. I wish, therefore, that candles be brought that our Lord will find us at our posts. And that's what they did. They got the candles and they finished doing their job. And that's what we're supposed to do too. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand together. Sister Peggy comes to the piano. Maybe you want to come to this altar. Ask the Lord to maybe show you some secret sins before that day comes when it will be exposed. Maybe you want to come and rededicate your life, renew your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you want to ask the Lord to reveal to you clearly and distinctly His will for your life concerning some specific matter. Or maybe you're not in a position where you're between two things right now, but you just want to say, Lord, maybe there's something I hadn't seen. Maybe I've been thinking worldly thoughts, and only been thinking about what I want, maybe even what others want for me. Lord, I just want to make sure. I want to make sure, am I in your will? Am I in your perfect will? Maybe I'm in your general will. Maybe I'm in your will to a degree, but am I in the dead center of your will? Am I exactly where you want me to be? We must arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. We must not go the way of the world. We must not let the world draw us aside. But it's the will of God for us to be sanctified, set apart, holy unto the Lord. Maybe there's some unholy habits that we have, some things we've been struggling with and we haven't been able to quit, but God says, I'll give you the power to quit it. I'll do it for you if you'll turn it over to me. Stop trying to do it yourself. I don't know what the need is in your heart, but I know God can meet the need. I know that if we pray earnestly and honestly to God, God will give us guidance. He will give us light. Maybe you're here tonight or watching online and you're not saved. Oh, that's the greatest need of all. Again, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And He has provided salvation full and free. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, all we have to do is receive Him as our gift from God. And if we believe in Him and own Him, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, His works, then He will do a mighty work in us and make us His child. The song that Sister Peggy's playing is a very appropriate song. It talks about our dedication, our giving of ourselves, our living of our lives for Him. Dying to self and living for the Lord. Maybe tonight would be a good night to rededicate. Brother Ron, what page number is that?
322.
322. Let's turn to 322 in our hymn books, and we'll sing a few verses of that song, a good song of dedication. Living for Jesus.
This is the pathway.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths of your word that give us, Lord, the help that we need to walk in your will. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to go out into this world as servants with a Christ-like spirit, seeking how to win the lost, taking gospel tracts with us and passing them out, praying for those that we come in contact with, and being salt and light, set apart, and not like this world, so that we can make a difference in this world. Lord, we pray that you'll use the message in our hearts. We pray for the food next door, Lord, the time of fellowship that we will have. We pray that you will bless and use it. And Lord, we give you glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Brother Ron's going to dismiss y'all in a course while I go next door and eat watermelon.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. I will sing.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
I didn't.
Well, anyway.
I am 25. Happy birthday. The other way around. Amen.
Well,
25. Just, hey, you're dyslexic with numbers.
Are you dyslexic? We knew it.
I knew it, yeah. Okay. I knew you knew it.
Happy birthday, Pastor.
Oh, well, God bless you.
The church thanks the world of you, and we appreciate it. We hope you have many more birthdays here. And let's sing happy birthday.
Catching up with you. We'll be long, amen. All right, y'all come get your mustard. Just get the mustard first, and then put that on the watermelon before you bite it.